All right. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we will begin with the 9th verse. 9th. I wanted to back up and cover some things here.
Which chapter?
2 Timothy chapter 4,
verse 9.
Paul's closing to... This is terrible. No, that's right. 2 Timothy 4, 9. This is my final offer. Okay. So he's spoken to Timothy about all these important things. Timothy is a pastor and really encouraging Timothy to make his stand and to take up that mantle of authority. And that's kind of an interesting way to put it. Take up that mantle of authority that God has given him that humans may not recognize and do not often recognize. But it's a mantle of authority that really is given to all of us in proclaiming the gospel and speaking out to the world of darkness around us. But especially Timothy, having left him there in Ephesus to fill up all the things that Paul had started to finish that work there. So after writing of that to Timothy in 2 Timothy, we come to chapter 4 and the 9th verse where Paul writes, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." I'm going to pause there because it just kind of continues on, but there's enough to cover it there. So at the end of this, he's telling Timothy, do thy diligence. Use speed, make an effort, be prompt to do this shortly and right away. In other words, Paul wanted in there and soon. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. We don't know exactly what Paul's urgency was, other than Paul had need of him in the ministry where he was. And it was important for Timothy to get the business there settled so that he might be with Paul. It seems, it goes on in verse 10, it seems that because Paul had been left by many people, and not always for bad reasons. But it's of Demas that he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Now, we just finished studying a little bit, Paul's openings and closings to the church of Thessalonica, and how well they were doing. How well they were doing. So I just find it interesting that Demas has forsaken Paul, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica. That seems like a suspicious motivation on the part of Demas. Why would he leave Paul in his bonds and in that ministry that he had been very valuable in? He loved this present world, but he's departed into a region where the Christians are very faithful. They've really taken up the truth. And anything that could come up with would only be speculative, except that Demas maybe found comfort in being with overcoming and faithful Christians found comfort in that in their midst, but did not really want to be involved on that more cutting edge ministry and outreach and the persecution that Paul was facing in his own personal life. That he found comfort in numbers. And again, this is only speculative, but we do find that exists in the church today, where people will leave the work of the ministry for the comfort of the church. And it's interesting, if that would be the case, why that Paul put it this way, that, you know, is there really a comfort and a loving this present world, a comfort in an established group of Christians in a Christian culture and Christian traditions? Is there a comfort there that is really of this world? It's not necessarily the place where God would have him. I think so. I'm not necessarily saying it's true of Demas in this situation, but I do think it's very easy, and I think we've all known this and seen this in people, but where they don't want to go someplace where they are their faith and their walk is constantly being challenged. I remember when we were first starting our church and meeting in a house that we were renting, that would have been in 1979, and we had a family come in and still see the husband and wife once in a while. They're friends with someone here that comes to church here. But they came kind of dragging in the door one Sunday. They'd heard of us through another couple that was coming to our church. And they had belonged to this one church. And they were just overcommitted and burnout. They were involved in the music programs and the instrumental music programs, the singing programs, other programs. Their kids were involved in activities. This church always had something going on. And they were just so involved. They said, "We just want to go to a church and sit. We just want to go to church and not be involved and brought into a lot of different things. We just want to sit and hear the word of God. We just want to sit and worship." And it was interesting because that lasted for, maybe a year at the most. I don't remember exactly. But all of a sudden, they must have got enough rest, and they left for another place where church where there was a little more activity and things, and they got more involved again, and still are to this day. But there can be a comfort in a established church with, you know, their free coffee and donuts and their comfortable seats and their big crowds and professional grade music and all those sorts of things. And that's very, very far from the battle's front. It can be very, very far from the battle's front. And so it's always interesting to me that Demas has forsaken Paul of having loved this present world, but he goes to a place where they have a good established church. Just for thought. But then he reports also to Timothy. The reason he wants Timothy there, he says Crescens has not forsaken him, but is departed and gone to Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. He says only Luke is with me. So Paul was in need of helpers, of workers, of people to spread the gospel, and he felt very alone. This is one of the last epistles that he wrote. At the end of his life, Paul was perhaps, 60 years old, 65 years old. At the end of his life, in all his labors, and he was pretty much alone. And he was getting weary. But he knew the time of his departure was at hand, as verse 6 says. He's fought the good fight. He had finished my course. I've kept the faith. He's run his race. And he was ready to cross the finish line. And so he wanted Timothy there urgently. But the others had left Paul for the work. And maybe it's like John the Baptist said. You know, they were talking to John the Baptist. Well, all your disciples that were following you, these groups of people that are following you, they're leaving you now and going to follow Jesus. And John explained to them that when the bridegroom is come, that the, if you would, the best man fades into the background. In a sense, was happening. It was time for people to break away from Paul and take up their work and follow the Lord's leading in their lives. But verse 11 says, only Luke is with me. Only Luke. And I was going to check that real quick. And see if I can get a approximate date here. When Luke wrote his gospel, I think I've looked this up before and I just forgot. But the gospel, according to Luke, was written in this time frame. It may have been actually written after Paul's death. But Luke was there gathering information, learning the gospel. He was hearing about the events and the things of the disciples' lives. But only Luke was there. So he says, take Mark, saying this to Timothy, take Mark or get a hold of him and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And we've talked about Mark's spiritual journey from believer to becoming a bit uneasy out in the on the cutting edge in the battle's front with Paul and Barnabas, and how he withdrew from them. But now he had grown, he had learned, and he is profitable to Paul. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So again, Paul is people are going out taking his gospel message with them, but Paul himself was alone except for Luke. So we come to verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. This verse has intrigued Bible historians and commentators for quite some time. Paul tells Timothy to give himself to reading. So they had things written and studied, but generally I would presume this would be the Old Testament. But Paul had these books, and it means scrolls. It's book is where we get our word, this is the Greek word we get our word Bible from. It's a book. But especially the parchments. The parchments are those ones where messages and writings were placed on animal skins. And the scrolls were probably rolled up paper. So these are very, especially the parchments, most likely very old and very meticulously. They were expensive. They were precious. But how Paul includes that with this cloak. Now, nowadays you can go to Goodwill and buy about any quality of coat, size, color, whatever that you want, very cheaply. But Paul had this cloak that was of importance to him. He left it in some other city, with a certain individual. He said, when you come, bring it with you. it's again, it's been a point of interest, because why would there be such interest in a certain cloak? Was it even Paul's cloak? Whose cloak was it? What cloak was it? Why was it that it was so important that Timothy go through another city to pick up a coat? Don't they have coats in Rome? Don't they have coats other places? Why that one? And why was it kept? Why was it stored up? Perhaps he left it with Carpus in Troas, and then it's when he was taken to Rome as a prisoner at one point, but that had been years, maybe. But why this cloak? Why this one earthly article, item, was so important to Paul that Timothy was sent to, again, to another city, to a certain person, to get it and bring it with him? What attachment did Paul have to it? What value did it have? What was it? I'm not referring to or insinuating that the cloak that Jesus wore at all, because I don't think Paul would have kept such artifacts or had even access to them. But we just don't know why this cloak. But it was important to Paul, and he puts it in the same category as the books and the parchments. He wanted Timothy, and he wanted Timothy to bring these things. Then we come to verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Paul said, I'm not going to take it out on him, but let the Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of lions. Let me pause there. Alexander the coppersmith, no doubt, obviously a person of renown, the people knew who he was, and most likely a person of wealth and influence. Did Paul much evil? He withstood our words. But we don't know that Alexander was necessarily an unbeliever. What we do know is, like Demetrius that we hear of, you know, he spoke words, he would put down the writings of John. He put down James. I'm trying to remember which book that's in, but I think it's John. He diminished the message of this disciple of Jesus, John, that he might have the preeminence among them. Again, these are characteristics where people of wealth, of renown, of influence, would want to exalt themselves by putting down Paul, possibly. Again, Alexander could have been a Christian, but he contorted, he withstood Paul's words. Perhaps he was one of the Judaizers, in a sense, in that he had another version of the gospel that really was not a gospel. And he was an opponent. He stood in opposition to Paul's gospel. But he said, as Paul says here, till Timothy says, beware of him also. Be wary, to be aware of him, and be cautious around him and because of him. For he's withstood our words. And he caused Paul much evil. Evil. And the word evil here doesn't necessarily mean evil like we think of satanic or demonic evil. But he just did him much harm, and did no doubt influencing people to turn away from Paul's gospel, Paul's words. But he said, the Lord reward him according to his works. Didn't say the Lord punish him, but the Lord reward him. Well, sometimes a punishment is the reward a person gets. But anyway, you do reap what you sow, is kind of reinforced here. But Paul was just warning Timothy of Alexander. And they said in his first answer when he responded to his charges, and my first answer, no one stood with me. No one came there and stood, identified themselves with me at this time. But all forsook me. They all said, no, we're not going to go. We're not going to be there. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's really hard to believe. But the same thing happened with Jesus, did it not? All the disciples who had seen so much, had heard so much, had done so much, when it came time to being threatened by this world and the powers of this world, people's hearts can grow fearful, cautious. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Paul is forgiving toward them, and understanding. And he asked the Lord, even as Jesus did, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Notwithstanding, verse 17 says, the Lord stood with me. And this is where we find the maturity in the gospel, the maturity in our experience in the gospel, our maturity in ministering the gospel, our maturity in walking with God, that we know that the Lord is with us, the presence of God is with us, and we are never alone, and we are never defenseless. Paul was encouraged. No, he knew that the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. That preaching is the proclamation of the gospel, and the full to be made fully known, the proclamation of the gospel, and that all Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul faced some very staunch opposition. It would appear his life and his well-being was in danger. But you think, you know, he used the reference, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That's a phrase, that's a common phrase that is still used today. And it would seem that it might go back and its origins might be with Daniel. Because if it is, just think of the history behind that phrase, and how that was in Paul's heart. Paul found comfort in that. Maybe that's one of the ways in which the Lord strengthened him, was referring Paul and directing Paul to think about Daniel in the being tossed into the den of lions. These things were very real. These things are still very real in the world today. Many Christians are imprisoned around the world. Many Christians are persecuted around the world and in this country because the Lord has called them to make a stand, or they feel that they've needed to take a stand for or against something, and there's nobody there to help. There are no attorneys that they can hire. There's no financial support to pay for those attorneys. There is no care provider or encouragement to be found. All those that surrounded Paul and encouraged him had left, all but Luke. But he says, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. It tells us how Paul felt, what he was going through personally in his own spirit through this time, this first defense that he offered of the gospel, his first I'm looking for it. It's in verse 16. His first answer. The word answer there means it's where we get our word apology from. But it isn't like saying, I'm sorry I did something. It's an apology in the truest sense means you offer an explanation. It's a plea. It's a clearing of self as or self-defense. It means, I'm looking for my word there. But to give an answer against a charge that was laid against him, something that had come back upon him. You know, there's times we've said things, we've done things, and so all of a sudden it comes back on us. And it's okay, explain yourself. This is what you did. This is what was heard. This is what's been said about it. Now we're coming back at you. The political season, we hear this all the time. Back in 2008, you said this, you know, and those words come back, and now we record, everything is recorded and stored, and you can't get away from words that you used 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. But the things that Paul had done had come back upon him, and he was being called to give answer or his apology. Again, his plea, his clearing of himself, his defense. Again, the use of the word apology has changed. We always think of it as saying, I'm sorry. And you clear yourself in the original sense of the Greek. You clear yourself of what you've done by apologizing or defending. But there are many, the word apology in theological books is regularly used, and it's I'm trying to think the person's name right now. There's books like written on Christian apologetics. It's not saying I'm sorry. It's Christian explanation of faith, the explanation of beliefs, the explanation of what we believe and of doctrine. Using any kind of book on apologetics is heavily based upon this word studies and doctrines. So Paul gave an explanation of his doings, and he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. His life was threatened. The Lord delivered him. And whatever charges he faced did not stick. Okay, verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Paul, tradition tells us, was beheaded. Was that an evil work? Or is that Paul's, if you would, his ticket, his doorway opened to enter into the presence of God? The Lord delivered him. He preserved him unto his heavenly kingdom. Paul's doing just fine today. His body might have turned to dust by now, which it probably has, but Paul is doing just fine. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul had a confidence. And as we grow, as we experience things, troubles can come up. Challenges can come up in our lives, but we can have a peace. We can have a rest. We can have an assurance knowing that the Lord will deliver us. And we can stand confidently with the Lord, even as Daniel stood confidently with the Lord in the lion's den. And Paul stood confidently because the Lord stood by him and strengthened him. So Paul was filled with confidence at a time It was just him and Luke. Who else was there to stand for his defense? Where were his witnesses? Where were the mighty forces and the people that he had touched over the life of his ministry? Where were they when he stood alone? That's what it's like being on the cutting edge of the furtherance of the gospel. You can have barns, you know, you can have barns full of plenty back home. But when you're out at war, you've got the bare necessities that you need for battle and for survival. And Paul was confident and rejoicing in the Lord. So he closes this out in writing to Timothy. He says, "Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." He was ill. Again, you know, it's one of those things. Well, people talk about healing. Paul had to leave him there. He was too ill to continue on. And there was, it appears, no healing, no deliverance. It's not a failure. It's Paul's reality. The people around him were not with him. People close to him were in different places doing the Lord's work or living out their individual lives. Paul didn't travel with a large consort of supporters and lawyers and cooks and chefs and those that took care of him. He walked. He went by boat. He lived in, sometimes outside, and in prisons. So again, he says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Winter can be dark and cold and lonely. And he really, really wanted Paul or Timothy there before winter, before traveling would become much more difficult. He wanted him to get there right away. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Timothy was sometimes kind of weak in spirit. That's why Paul encouraged him. Timothy was hesitant at times. That's why Paul encouraged him. And so Paul gave this rundown of all these people and these greetings from others to encourage Timothy to come, to be there. But the Lord be with your spirit. Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Because it's in our spirit that we gather strength. It's in our spirit that we hold on to strength. It's in the spirit that we are made strong through the word of God. Okay. Well, we're going to leave Timothy this time for sure. I was going to point out that Caesar at this time of Paul's life was Nero, who is infamously known for being self-absorbed and a destroyer of many good things. He was just really vicious and raked in the benefits of his position without much care for others and their lives at all. Well, I'm going to stop there for tonight. Lord willing, let me make a mark here. Next week will be what, the 7th, I believe. And what's that? Or the 6th. 6th. That's right. I just scheduled something on my calendar for the 7th, and it's on a Thursday. So, okay, with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that we needn't fear anything that this world throws at us, that we learn from Paul's experiences and his courage and his sufferings and his trials that, yes, we go through trials. Yes, we go through sufferings. Yes, we go through difficult times and times that wear us out and bring out a weariness in our heart and soul. But as we look to you, as we put our trust in you, Lord, we find the resources, the spiritual resources for the circumstances that we face, and you give us strength for each day. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the presence of the Spirit to make these things real to our hearts, in our lives, in our experiences. But help us to learn from Paul's, even as he learned of yours. And we thank you, Father, in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.